long as we got people, we got sinners and hypocrites. And I heard a woman say years ago, and I thought this was kind of funny. She said, well, these people say, I don't want to come to church and sit with those hypocrites like John. And she said, well, you can either sit with them now or you can sit with them in hell. Now, that was pretty hard. But she was trying to make a point. Hypocrites are people. And the church is made up of people. Now, I'm not saying we're all hypocrites, not at all. But we're all sinners. And if you don't want to sit with the sinners, you probably shouldn't go to church, right? Sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. Look with me at the very first part of Acts chapter 5, if you've got your Bible handy. And you will see we are introduced here to a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And we have to go a few verses back. So back up a little bit at chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, okay? Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I love that. I wish we were all Barnabas people, because we would be encouragers. And I suspect many of us are encouragers. And I wouldn't want to preach a sermon on that this morning, because it would hurt the preacher's feelings. But we could do a sermon on encouragement. How should you be an encourager, John? How should you be ready at a moment's notice to encourage someone about God? And how do you do it? Well, that's for another time. And there's a lot of ways that we do it. And hopefully, as we are seeking to serve God, we almost become encouragers automatically. We may not even think about it. Have you ever had somebody that encouraged you and they didn't even think they were encouraging you? But they were. They encouraged you to do better, to do more because of whatever they did or say. So, encourager. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay, that's the setup for number five. And as we look at five, we immediately come to this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. So as we look at the who, we have Ananias and Sapphira. We have that congregation of people that were the believers that were obeying the gospel, and that was increasing and increasing and increasing daily. Is that an exciting thought? If we had people who came here and said, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be baptized. And Sandy and our preachers in the office, and they got 10 or 12 people that knocking on the door as you're unlocking. And they said, we want to be baptized. We want to join the Lord's church. And so they do that, and there's 20 more lined up. And after lunch, there's 30 out there. After he got up from passing out. But that's kind of what's going on here. It was people learning about Jesus, and they were saying, yeah, we want that. We want to be a follower of Jesus. And so we're looking at hundreds of people, thousands of people, as we've looked at these first few chapters. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just amazing, the only word I can think of right now that applies there. But we've got Ananias and Sapphira. We've got the apostles who are still working with the people here in this chapter. We have the Sanhedrin again. And they're much a part of what's going on as this gospel is being spread in and around Jerusalem and Judea. The Sanhedrin is there not in a positive way, but they're actually obstructing or trying to obstruct the spread of the gospel. But they're key players as we look at chapter 5. And Gamaliel is one of those of the Sanhedrin, one of the rulers, and he comes in and plays a role as they reconsider, what are we going to do about these people? These people are messing up our system. Isn't that basically what they were saying? You people are coming in, and you're causing our people to think differently, and you're messing up this system that we have, that we've had forever, and we're in charge of it, and now quit messing up this system that we have. That's not what we want. And, of course, we have an angel of the Lord. We find that the Sanhedrin thinks that they can put the apostles in the jail, and that's going to solve their problems. All you got to do is put them in jail. Well, God had other plans, didn't he? And if you were in jail and an angel came in and said, it's time to leave, Loopy, what do you think? She's getting up and run around the jail cell. She'd want to get out of there. Well, we'll move on to that in a minute, okay? But she's ready to run. Get out of her way. Let's talk a little bit about Ananias and Sapphira. What's their problem? Anybody put that in a little? Well, I got my mic man here. Vanna Myers is ready. And I appreciate the help he gives me.
Evidently, they sold a tree farm.
Well, you could say it was a tree farm. What kind of trees was it? Okay.
So they sold a piece of property, and they held back some of the proceeds or part of the price of the property.
Which is okay. If you want to make a profit, you keep some of it back. Lying.
Not telling the truth. Now, this was a little sideline. When I look at this example, I think about filling out my income tax. When I say my income tax, that includes income.
Joint return. I can see Bob's trying to get technical on me this morning. Thank you, Bob. I guess you're going to bring up the thing in the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not lie. Yeah, I knew you were going there. And these people here, doesn't that same thing apply? Thou shalt not lie. I mean, we have the New Testament. We have Jesus as our Savior. Same God, same morals. And if he said, thou shalt not lie, that's what he meant, okay? Misrepresent. I didn't lie. It was a misrepresentation. Ray.
Well, in this case, they had the money. They could do with it whatever they wanted to do with it. But when they presented it to the public, they gave them, they lied and said it was all that they had got. And that was lying.
Well, that's it. And basically, that's what was said. When you had that money, you could do, it was your money. You can do whatever you want with it. But when you are trying to lie to God, watch out. There and there, we'll get this covered.
So
Do we think we can hide things from God? And as you're walking,
in the New International Version, it doesn't say this is all, they said that this is all money.
Yeah.
I mean, it's an assumption we've always made.
Yeah. They wanted to be as good as Barnabas. Barnabas set a standard. But back in Genesis, didn't our grandcestors lie to God? I mean, that's where lying started. It's not my fault. It's Adam and Eve. If they hadn't have lied back in Genesis, we wouldn't be in the trouble that we're in today. We probably wouldn't even need a preacher. I don't know. What do you got?
I think that this has more to do with their hypocrisy than it does their lying.
Well, we got lying, and now we got hypocrisy. This thing's getting more complicated.
Well, the hypocrisy of this was that they were trying to portray themselves as being like Barnabas, who was, you know, he had accolades for what he had done. Luke wrote about it in the book. So they were trying to get the same accolades for being something they weren't really. There was nothing wrong with them giving some of the money and keeping some of the money.
Right.
The problem came in is when they portrayed that we're doing the same thing Barnabas is doing. We're selling our land and we're giving all the money to the church. And that's intimated in the text, especially when you get down to what they asked his wife. But if the early church had allowed hypocrisy like we do today, it would have never lasted because you wouldn't have been able to tell the good guy that. So in the early church, with the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter basically knew what was going on. And
right.
Because of that, he called them out. And when he called them out, God punished them immediately.
Right. And that was the advantage they had, and that was what was supposed to be going on as the church of the Lord was beginning, and there were miraculous things that were allowed and given to the apostles so that things could be done and set up correctly. And there's still hypocrisy in the church, I would agree with you. And the problem is, church is made up of people. I guess you figured that out some time ago. And as long as we got people, we got sinners and hypocrites. And I heard a woman say years ago, and I thought this was kind of funny. She said, well, these people say, I don't want to come to church and sit with those hypocrites like John. And she said, well, you can either sit with them now or you can sit with them in hell. Now, that was pretty hard. But she was trying to make a point. Hypocrites are people. And the church is made up of people. Now, I'm not saying we're all hypocrites, not at all. But we're all sinners. And if you don't want to sit with the sinners, you probably shouldn't go to church, right?
I like the person who said, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites there. And the preacher replied, it's okay, we got room for one more.
Don't want to go to the church there, got hypocrites. It's okay, we got room for one more. We can put you right over there by the pillar. Yeah, if the hypocrites are keeping us out of church, we're in trouble. But this whole thing about this couple, they were together on this, weren't they? They devised it. Now, I'd say most of us in here, we sin sometimes on purpose. Let's admit it. We decide something comes up. But many times we're sinning. We don't realize we're sinning right away. And if you're married, your wife will help you understand that. I'm not looking over that way on any reason. But you get what I'm saying. These people, they said, we're going to do this. We're going to try to fool God. And I guess one of the thoughts that occurred to me this week was, can we really fool God? It's like a little kid that does something, and most of us have had little children in here, and they do something they're not supposed to do, and they don't think we're going to find out. And we might have actually seen them doing it at the time, but we will find out. And they are just amazed that mommy knew I did that, or dad, or whatever. I'm not trying to equate us with God, but that relationship that's there, they just thought they'd get away with it. We're going to give it a try, and That's what happens. If we look here in this chapter, one of the things that we see here is that once this became known in the congregation, if you look down here at verse, let's see, 11, after they carried both of these people out, after they were struck dead, verse 11 here says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Great fear. And is fear necessarily a bad thing? Probably not. Some of us are fearful of snakes. That's probably a good thing to be fearful of around these parts. But I think here, when it's talking about great fear, it wasn't fear of snakes or that kind of a fear, but a sense of awe, respect for God, a feeling that God is God and we're His creation, and we've got to do God's will because we're seeing what happens here. So a fear, an understanding, an appreciation of what took place came upon them so that they could make sure their relationship with God was what it needed to be. Yes, ma'am, Lisa.
So this could be an assumption, and it probably is, but whenever I read that story, and we go straight to they lied to the, you know, the Holy Spirit, the people there present, but I think it goes deeper. I think it was in their true nature. I don't think this is the first time that they tried to, quote unquote, pull the wool over this congregation. I don't, because it said they talked about it and they came to the decision. So I think they probably led their lives that way and deceived people. And what does that say about us? I mean, you eventually get caught, whether publicly like that or on Judgment Day, you're going to get caught for your character in which you live. And perhaps the people that were around them maybe saw it in their character, in their lives that they live, and they want to do a public display of saying how great we are, and they just got caught. But I think it kind of goes deeper. So I don't think it's just like a judgment they made that day, but I just think maybe they perhaps lived that way.
Okay. And we're all sinners, and we try to get around that. We have a gentleman in the back that has copies of the handout. If you would like a copy of that, if you'll raise your hand, he will see that you get one. And it doesn't have the answers, by the way. All it has is a place for you to put the answers. So you're not getting any advantage over the rest of us here. Bob, another comment while we're passing these sheets out. And where are you reading?
Acts 5, verse 4.
5 and verse 4, okay.
Okay, right at the last of verse 4, here's what it says. You have not lied to men, but to God. The next thing that happened in verse 5, as he heard these words, Ananias fell down to the fire. So they're not being accused of lying to men.
No. Right. And the punishment for lying to God in this case was immediate death. That's pretty fast justice, isn't it? If you are accused today of a crime in Pasco County and arrested and put in jail, there's a chance you wouldn't come to trial for a while. I don't know how long it takes, but it wouldn't happen that day. It might happen a week or a month. Or you hear about things on the news. This person's hearing's going to be in 5 months or whatever. But this was immediate justice. And when you're trying to fool God, God knows. And God's justice is going to be right. Now, it may not be that sudden, but it's going to be true, and it's going to be justice as God should deliver it. We've mentioned about fear coming on the saints, a respect for God, a new respect for God, probably. Another thing here is more persecution. And as we look on down, the verse 12, starting there, it says, the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders among the people. So they continued doing what God wanted them to do, to spread the word and the truth and spread the news of Jesus through miracles to get attention. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, or porch would be another word, and so forth. And it talks about there were numbers added to the church again. We know they had thousands, didn't we? And more are being added every day as they were preaching. They brought their sick. Look down at verse 15. Brought their sick so that they could be healed. And they even just hoped that they could lay the sick people there so the shadow of Peter or John could land on them and they'd be healed. It's hard for me to comprehend that. When I need to be healed, I go to the doctor, right? He gives me pills or a shot, and he said it's going to take a while and so forth. We're talking immediate here. And this was causing the people to really sit up and take notice. Yes, sir, Ron.
Verse 13.
Verse 13. Well, he's saying it would be the Jews, and that's to whom the gospel is being preached right now, is it not? Primarily the Jewish people living here in Jerusalem.
But they apparently, it sounds like they were afraid to be with them, but the rest of the text sort of suggests that they weren't. So I'm just confused a little there.
Well, you're saying there's a conundrum here, and we need to have God straighten out. Let me read that again. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, the next verse, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Could this be referring to the Jewish leaders as well, those who had high position, the Jewish hierarchy, and others that were, I'll use the word, elite Jews in there? I'm asking as a question, Ron. And do you have the answer? Looks like a conundrum, doesn't it? Yeah. Who are the rest there? And it's in the area there where it says apostles performed many miracles and signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together. So the believers are still meeting together, but the rest, whoever they are still fearful, and probably fearful because the Sanhedrin is putting people in jail. Ray's got a thought there.
Yeah, I think it was, excuse me.
That's okay. I hear you.
I think it was the Sanhedrin, and because they were highly regarded by the people in verse 21, 22, and they were the elders, simply not the elders of Israel. So they were there, they were listening, but they had such a high position in the Jewish community and all the people, they believed them, but they would not join with it. I think they were afraid of losing their position.
So you're saying that would be the Jewish leaders and those who were trying to live by the Jewish law and so forth. And I think in the context of this chapter, and again, we broke this up into chapters. When Luke sent this out, it was not chapters. It was a scroll telling what was going on and so forth. And so it wasn't divided up quite like this, and they got the whole story. Now, he's going to straighten this out. Thank you very much, Neil. They were in the temple.
The temple is a place where separation of the temple was hurt, and you need to understand that. So when the Christians took over Solomon's colonnade, that was their area. And if you were not a Christian, not a Christ follower, you didn't go over there. So when it says all the else stayed away, but then it says their number increased because more people believed. So as they're believing, that area gets more and more crowded. So that's what it's talking about in that verse. And it says, as a result, people brought, or I'm sorry, no one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded. So the people had respect for them, but they knew that was where the Christ followers would meet. So they left them alone.
Well, and that brings me to another thought. If you are seeking to be a Christian, is it going to cost you something? With these people, if they chose to be a follower of Christ, there was a cost involved to that. Social cost, a monetary cost, a spiritual cost. They were giving up. Have you ever known any situations where someone decided to be baptized into Christ and they lost family members in terms of connection? How dare you be baptized? How dare you go to that church down the road there or whatever? I've seen that. Personally, I didn't have to deal with that. My family continued to like me as much as they could. You got to take what you can get. I mean, but what is the cost here? What wasn't David when remember, and I wished I looked this up, but they were out fighting and all that, and they were pinned down, he and his men. And he said, boy, I wish I had some water. Remember that story in the Old Testament? And some of the really brave men said, we'll go get you the water. And they risked their lives to go out and get that water and bring it back because they were in the middle of this battle. And he said, I can't drink this water. It's too precious. I'll use it to worship God. What have you and I had to give up to be a Christian? And whatever it is, I think it's worth it. When you think, I'm giving this up to serve God and to have eternal life through Christ. That's priceless. Ron, I'm really stirring Ron up today. And Diane, I'm sorry, because you're going to have to go home with him. But that's all right. They were. Right. Just even the shadow, right. Not a. Yep. Well, if. No, I think there's some indications there that if you were going to be a Christian at that point in time, you were having to make a commitment that could have some repercussions, religiously speaking, with the religious leaders in the Sanhedrin, with others. And so to make that commitment, you were giving up stuff, and it was a fearful thing. But what a commitment if you chose to do that. Yes, sir. Keep going. I've got him totally confused now. Diane, if you can take him home and straighten this out with him, let me know, will you? But, yeah, it was a time of confusion, a time of challenge, a time where a system was being totally changed. It's hard for you and me, at least hard for me, to get my head in there where this Jewish system with the Pharisees and Sadducees and the priests and all the particular things you had to do on a particular day in a particular way and all of that, which was a very, I'll use the word rigid system. You had to do it this way. And all of a sudden, you've got this band of men, Jewish men, who were with the Christ, or who claimed to be the Christ, and they're saying there's a new dispensation. I don't think they use that word. But we're in a new era. We're in the era of the Messiah, the Christ. And it's not a physical sacrifice. God sacrificed his own son that we might have access to God in a different way than what we've had to be in the past. And it's a better way because his son came to provide this. For God so loved the world. You can finish that one. We're getting our money's worth out of him today because he's just being paid to preach, and look what we got out of him.
So in this passage, and you know, when you read this passage and you pick out the individual parts of the passage and you try to make sense of them, sometimes they don't all make sense.
Right.
Now, the fact that these people were all being healed, because that's what it says.
Yep.
Everybody that came with evil spirits, whatever their illness, their sickness, it says they were all healed, not just those who had faith in Jesus. The reason for that is so that the people could see what Peter was preaching was from God.
Right.
And this is such a valid point, because a lot of times people think that God healing people is a sign of their faith, but it's really a sign of God's power. And in this particular passage here, all these people were healed. But it doesn't say all these people came to Christ. But no. What it goes on to say is that the apostles were arrested, just like Christ. They were punished and all these kinds of things. They were put in jail. And then down here, they go before the Sanhedrin, and Gamaliel makes an excellent point. He says, if this is not from God, it's going to fall apart. However, we don't want to be the people that are trying to go against God. It says in verse
39,
but if this is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. And so the purpose of the healing was to show they were from God, and what they were teaching was from God. And it was people were taking notice to the point that Gamaliel, who was evidently tied to Paul in some way, was saying, hey, if this is from God, we don't want to be pushing against it. But if it's from man, it'll fall apart. Because he was wise enough to know that something like this from man would fall apart.
Well, and he gave examples. There had been a couple of other cases. This is down in beginning of verse 33. Cases where there had been others who came and said they were from God and so forth and so on, and they weren't, and that movement, I'll use the word, it's a scriptural word, fizzled out. There's probably a Greek word for that, fizzled, right? But their efforts, it wasn't from God and nothing came of it. But you're right, here's Gamaliel, who pretty wise guy. We see him in this case and otherwise, who said, look, if this is like these other cases, don't worry about it. It's going to disappear, and don't worry about it. But if this is the Messiah, if this is a result of the Messiah being sent, Jesus, and God bringing this new dispensation, you can't fight against it. What was that old thing, you can't box with God, your arms are too short, or something like that? That seems like I heard that once. Must have been in a sermon. But you can't fight it, because if it's a God, it's going to happen. You will be finding yourself fighting against God. Up a little higher, they threw him in jail, and the angel came and said, it's time to go, guys. What do you mean it's time to go? We're in jail. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's time to go. And so the angel leads them out. And before that, they said, didn't we tell you not to teach in this name anymore? And they said, we gave you strict orders. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with all your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And their answer was, we must obey God rather than man. There are certain scriptures that we need to hang on to, and that's one of them. I hope you've heard the thing, take some of these scriptures and put it on your mirror in your bathroom, so when you get up in the morning, you're doing whatever you're doing, you see that, and you carry that thought with you. Yes, sir, Ron. That Ron is an agitator. Every class has an agitator, and today it's Ron. They'd already said, go ahead. Well, you know, well, Ron, let's put it this way. They're people. They're people, you know. Let's look down here, because we're running out of time here. Got a few minutes left. Verse 40. Gamaliel made his comments. His speech persuaded them that maybe if this is from God, we shouldn't be trying to thwart it and so forth. So Gamaliel's thoughts persuaded the Sanhedrin. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. We probably shouldn't be giving these guys a hard time because it might be from God. You're right, Gamaliel, so let's have them come in and we'll just flog them. Now, flogging is beating their backs with whips that have pieces of iron in them and all that kind of stuff, right? Preachers know that stuff. And what is it, 39, because 40 was against the law or something. So they beat him to death, practically, flog him. And a thought that I had was, let's read down there. They flogged him. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Just been flogged practically to death. They were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of God. And day after day, the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Didn't you get it? We just flogged you, 39 stripes, and you're still going out and doing this? What's wrong with you? And I put down in my notes here, as they left, they said, thanks for the flogging. Because you flogged us because we tried to do what we needed to do to serve God. What an attitude. What an attitude. I don't know too many people as Christians that said, well, go ahead and flog me. I'll just show you how faithful I am to God. I haven't heard that one yet. But look at this attitude. One other thing that's not in the scripture, but it's in my Bible. And it's in there because of my grandmother. Who? I'm a Christian because of my grandma. Here's what it is. I'll leave you with this question. You can carry it home. If you were accused of being a Christian, whether it's the Sanhedrin or the court or whatever, if you were accused of being a Christian, will there be enough evidence to convict you? We're out of time. Take that home and think about that. I appreciate you attending. Appreciate the comments. We will be moving on to chapter 6 of Acts next week. And there are probably some more handouts in the back if you need those. Let's end with a prayer as we end class today. Father, we are so thankful that we can call you Father. We are so thankful in our own human way for the way you bless us. We're thankful we can be here together this day. And as we continue, as we worship, as we fellowship with you and one another, bless us, help us to do things that are pleasing to you and strengthen our faith so we can leave here being stronger and being willing to live out our days for you no matter what. We thank you for Jesus and we pray through him. Amen. Thank you all.